Shall we just look at Genesis chapter 37? I've just been enjoying my own soul. Trust it's of the Lord that we just look at this very briefly. There were four garments that Joseph wore, and they speak to us in some measure of the glories of Christ. And Genesis chapter 37, it says in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Or if you look in the margin, a coat of many pieces. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." And then we find a little bit later on in chapter 39, another garment. Let's read from verse 11, because of time. "Came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled," got him out. And then a little bit further on in chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 42. "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, 'Bow the knee.' He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." Then just back in chapter 41, verse 14, I forgot to read that one first. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." And then if we just turn over, we'll keep our place there and turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Just partway through verse 20. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And then one other passage in Revelation chapter 19. In verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness or righteousnesses of the saints." And then a little further on in the chapter, verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Well, brethren, we know that the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he could say to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so he displayed the glories of his God in perfection, never out of step at all in the mind of his father in his deportment or in his words, never spoke a word that he ever had to retract, never had to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. No, he always, in perfection, represented his father. And so, here, when he came into this world, I believe this is a little picture of the Son enjoying the communion of his Father. And his Father had bestowed upon his Son those glories. And those glories that he had before, those intrinsic glories that were his before he came into the world, he had the glory of the Son. He was the Creator. He had a glory that was unique. And we read that in the 19th Psalm. He was the Creator. He had glories that were connected in connection with that work of creation. He's the Creator. And so he came into this world and he acquired glories as well. We know that he's now the Redeemer and he has the glories as that one who is the Lamb of God. He's the one man in glory. With a glorified body. Glory isn't a place, it's a state. He is a man, and he's in the presence of God. His body is glorified. And God has bestowed upon his Son every dignity and every honor that is possible to bestow upon him. There is nothing missing. But he came into this world as a servant. And you might say he was serving his Father, keeping the sheep. And his Father delighted to give him this garment that would reflect his moral glories and the glories of the Father. And as we read through the Gospels, we see something of those little pieces of the glory of Christ. Well, we don't have time to comment further on that, but we read a little further on in Genesis chapter 39 that he had the garment of a slave. He was a slave. We read this morning of the slave, the bondman, bondservant, in Exodus chapter 21. And he willingly came into this world as a servant, as a slave to his father, a bondman. He came to serve. Why are you here? Why are you and I here? Oh, you might say, well, we're saved, so our work is to be a witness and to speak the gospel. That's our whole purpose now, is to preach the gospel and to be a witness for Christ. Well, no, that's not really the truth. That's a part of the work that is ours to do, but you and I are here as those that are the children of God, the sons of God, and to represent him in this scene and to represent his interests. And so Joseph, man of faith, a picture of Christ here in this world, was maligned and falsely accused, and we know that his garment, as one who was a slave, was a garment of perfection. You think of John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 19, it speaks of the coat that he wore. And the Spirit of God records it, because he was God. A man, yes, but God as well, the Son. And so he says in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Speaks of his sinless perfection, his holiness, you might say, the meat offering, the meal offering, perfect evenness. One piece. A little bit different than Joseph with his coat of many colors or many pieces, a different aspect of things, but he was God in all of his perfection. And he wore that garment. And he veiled his glory. In this scene, while he was here, he didn't set aside his glory and become a man. He always was God, and He is God, but He veiled His glory in this scene. And when He removed that veil for a moment in the presence of that mob, they fell backwards because they were exposed to the glory of the Son of God, God Himself. And yet they had the audacity to lay their filthy, wicked hands upon His holy person and take Him, parade Him from one place to another in mockery and shame, and bring Him finally to the cross to strip Him naked, to crucify Him like a criminal. The only man that ever pleased God and ever glorified His Father in everything He said, He did, in every way, His garments included, naturally speaking, were for the glory of God. But then we read in Genesis chapter 41 of how Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and he had a prisoner's garment. He was in the prison, the dungeon. Apparently in Egypt it was a tower house, so it wouldn't be underground, but above the ground, probably pretty hot, arid place. And he had a garment there, but it wasn't suitable to be brought into the presence of the king. And so he did something. He shaved himself, he changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. And I think about our brother Steve just mentioned in connection with those that went into the presence of the President of the United States. The dignity of the office is really what we ought to consider. The dignity of the office of the President of the United States, the dignity of the office of the judge of a certain state, the Chief Justice. You know, there's a Chief Justice, I think it's in Texas, and he had some cases that he was going to hear, and someone showed up in flip-flops and T-shirt and all that sort of thing with loud slogan, and he wasn't permitted to come into the courtroom. Well, he says, I have a court date. The guard says, the judge says, no one is coming into his presence improperly attired. He says, well, I think I'm just fine. He says, your opinion isn't what matters. The judge has stated, you are to come into his presence with dignity, and your dress is to be consistent with the dignity of the office of that judge. And so he was not permitted to come into the presence of the judge. Well, here, Joseph, isn't it wonderful? As a man, he shaved, he prepared himself, changed his raiment, wasn't consistent to come into the presence of the king of Egypt with the prisoner's garment. And you and I ought not to be dressed like the prisoners of this world. They're prisoners of the thinking of this world. They're prisoners of the fallen creation. They're prisoners to their own lifestyles. But we've been set at liberty. We've been set at liberty to be able to please the Lord. That's why He set you at liberty, to live for His glory. And so he put off those raiments. He changed his raiment. Then he came into the presence of Pharaoh. And so it says that Pharaoh, in verse 42, he took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen. He put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee. They made him to rule over all the land of Egypt. And then verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, here he is. He begins his public service, arrayed in vestures of fine linen. It speaks of righteousness, divine righteousness. holiness, with a gold chain about his neck, a ring on his hand. All of the authority and the dignity of the office of the Son of God, the picture that's given to us who will reign over this world, and he will be arrayed in such a way that the Father will be glorified perfectly in how his Son is arrayed in this world. But you know, just to close with this, I've enjoyed the thought in Revelation chapter 19. We could read different places of Scripture. You and I have the best place in heaven. None of us is going to have the place of a servant. None of us is going to have the place of a slave. That's the place of the angels. All of us that know the Christ as our Savior are going to have the place of affection, the nearest place to the Son of God in all of heaven, and all of us will be arrayed with fine linen. And the whole heavenly company, the Old Testament saints as well as those that are martyred during the tribulation period, they'll all be arrayed in white linen. Fine linen, white and clean. Verse 14. The armies will come out of heaven at the appearing of Christ. Brethren, you and I are going to be arrayed in fine linen. We'll be arrayed before this scene, this world, and in that eternal state, as a part of the bride of Christ for all eternity. He'll display you and I as a part of his bride. During the millennium, this whole world will see the glory of the Son and the glory of the bride of Christ in perfection, in submission to him as she lives in his presence for all eternity. What a privilege it is for us to conduct ourselves in such a way in this world, while we wait the coming of the Lord, not to live and think the way this world thinks, but to consider the glory of the one into whose presence we're coming from week to week and from day to day, and to conduct ourselves in such a way that we live for his glory.
Seventy-seven in the appendix, verses 4.